So, you are a bit like a rubber band. Ever felt stretched? Yeah. I had a mentor in one of my first ministry mentors. He said, always, no matter what situation you're in, always remember the 11th commandment. And I'd say, oh, what's that? And he'd say, thou shalt be flexible. Because, you know, whether, sometimes we're stretched by opportunity, and sometimes we're stretched by hardship, but either way, very often when we look behind it, God is somewhere involved in the stretching, because you know when you're stretched? Hang on. Then you're ready to make music for him. That's when he's got your attention. That's God. God loves you. He loves you desperately. He loves you passionately. He loves you more than you can even imagine, and hopefully you can imagine a lot. But he also loves you so much that though he accepts you just as you are, you don't need to impress God with anything for him to love you. He just loves you. You're his child. He just loves you. But he also loves you enough that he changes you. And very often it's through times of stretching. We're going to be looking at a story in Scripture today in Acts chapter 10. Actually, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in a series of stories in Acts. Acts spends a lot of time on this. It is the single biggest shift that happens in the New Testament. It is huge. It is ginormous in terms of the shift. I know that's not a word. I'm a theologian. I make them up. It's a great big shift, a great big change that happens in how the church understands its own identity and how it does ministry. It's big, and God is setting people up. We're going to be looking today at a guy named Cornelius, next week at a guy named Peter, and then third week kind of in what happened and how they started to talk about this incredible change. Now, the first thing you need to understand is that there was very significant animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's a little bit like, I've got a video clip that sets it up just a little bit. It's I saw it this week and thought you might enjoy to see this. Would you run that lovely, no, the other one. That's a good clip. That was a very good clip.
I thought it would be okay. Just one time. I thought it would.
Oh, just click it once, and it should. Don't you love technology?
One time.
Oh, here we go.
I thought it would be okay.
I would have asked him to get tested, but I didn't want him to think I didn't trust him.
I didn't know I could catch it on the playground.
We were in love, so I didn't think about it.
All I did is trade Lunchables.
Every year, 2 million kids are infected with cooties.
Why didn't you tell me, baby?
I thought cooties was something that happened to other kids.
Cooties! I just wanted to play tag. I never thought I'd be it.
And the numbers are growing.
I blame myself.
I made a big mistake.
Even though a vaccine is available.
Circle, circle, dot, dot, now you have the cootie shot.
Most children never get inoculated.
You may have cooties.
And not even know it. I wish I had told me.
Speak to your kids about cooties before cooties speaks to them first.
What do I do now?
So there was significant animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. Like, get this. So if you were Jewish and you went to a Gentile country, on your return home, as you crossed the border from the Gentile land into the Jewish land, you would shake the dust off your shoes so that the dirt from the Gentile land would not contaminate the dirt from your Jewish land. Remember that when Jesus says to his disciples, if a place rejects you, shake the dirt off your shoes, he's referring to that tradition. If you get milk from a cow that a Gentile gathered, you can't drink it because it might be unclean. If you find bread that has been touched by a Gentile, if you were a strict Jew, you would not eat the bread. You would not touch the bread. If a strict Jew would never go into a Gentile house, and if on occasion a Gentile came into the Jewish person's house, you would keep an eye on that Gentile at all times so that they don't touch anything and make it unclean. So there is a fair amount of animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Jews didn't treat the Gentiles so well. Gentile is just a fancy word meaning people that aren't Jewish, okay? And the Gentiles, or especially the Romans, the ones that were occupying Israel at this time, they also weren't very kind to the Jews either. I mean, it was pretty often that they would bring pagan symbols in through, you know, and put them in some of the holiest sections of town just basically to make them mad. They would take money out of the church treasury to build pagan altars just basically to tick them off, right? So there was very significant animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. Anybody in your life you feel real comfortable with hating? Before we get to the text, I want to tell you one personal story. I was 19 years old, and I graduated from high school, and I'd gone through a couple years of a music college. It was like a Berkeley thing. And then for about a year, I was just kind of seeing where the Lord was leading me. You know, I was playing at a whole bunch of churches and camps and youth retreats. And anyways, a church up in Prince George, British Columbia, gave me a call, and they said, hey, would you come up? And we've got a young adults group, and come do some music at our coffee house. And of course, I was just saying yes to everything. Yes, I'll do that. Yeah. Anywhere the Lord leads, yep, I'm in. And so I'm on my way up there, and they asked, hey, there's a prison up here. Would you mind doing some prison ministry? And I said, yes, oh, of course, yeah. I'm saying yes to everything. It's great. It's a medium security prison. You just come on in, you go and do this. And I said, sure, I'd never done prison ministry before. Hadn't a clue what was going on. You know, I'm a church kid. You know, I kind of grow up in the church. And most of my scars are from ministry. God's just been, I mean, I've been blessed. I mean, really, I mean, God is, sometimes you just got to look at life and go, wow. How come I got so many lucky breaks? It also means it wasn't until I was about four doors in, I had a couple of keyboards and a sound system on a dolly, and I'm getting ready to roll it in, and I hear the doors clink behind me, kung, kung. I'm thinking, oh. I'm praying. I'm saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I am so totally and completely over my head. I was feeling stretched. So I was going to be doing music for about an hour for two different groups. And it's this weird feeling when you realize I don't even know any prisoners. And it's just me and a guard or two in the room of about 30 of them. And they were in two groups. And it was a second group that really caught my attention. See, I didn't know this until that day, but apparently, at least in this prison, they have the prisoners in two different groups. You've got the prisoners that they're there for doing, you know, if it's like an armed robbery or the, you know, like your sort of typical felons, you know, bad guy stuff. And then you have the sex offenders. The sex offenders do not go in with the other ones, because if they do, they're going to get beaten up. At least that's what I learned that day. So I am scared out of my wits. I'm just doing my little thing. I'm singing my little songs. You know, like, what does this church kid know? So I'm singing songs about God's grace. I've got these, you know, especially one of the big songs I was singing right then was a song about the prodigal son. You know, here I am watching out the window. You know, talking about from God's heart to his prodigal child and I don't have a clue what I'm doing other than just talking about what I know. And I remember as I'm looking at this, especially the second group, and there's this guy sitting there. I'm stereotyping. He looked like a big burly biker. You know, I don't know if he was a biker or not, and I don't have anything against bikers, but I mean, covered in tattoos and just looked tough and real, and you know, kind of world weary. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. Oh God, keep me alive for the next 45 minutes while I try to sing my little song. And I'm singing into this, and I'm talking about, you know, how much God loves you, and you know, He is your Father, and He's waiting for you when you're waiting for Him. And I'm just singing, here I am watching out the window, waiting for the day when you'll come home. And I'm watching this guy as he's weeping. And I got a few minutes afterwards to talk to him. And you see, the problem was, you come into a situation like that, and I'm thinking, these are sex offenders. And I didn't even know what a sex offender looked like. I'd never met one before. I had two feelings. I had fear, considerable. And I also had, these guys are perverts. Disgusting. I wonder what they did. I'm honest. I'm just being honest here. It was rolling through my head. And yet something happened in that moment. Where something changed in me as I'm looking out on somebody that, you know what? It's kind of easy and it's kind of, sort of safe to hate sex offenders. Can we agree on that? I don't want these people near my children. Pretty easy to hate them. Pretty easy to distrust them. Pretty easy to think that there's, you know. And just like God was obviously touching his heart, he was touching mine too. And at that point, I'm just looking out. And you know what? You know what kind of bugs me about walking with Jesus? The longer I walk with Jesus, the less people I can safely hate. I'm discovering that. The longer I walk with Jesus, the less people I can easily just put in a box and put over there and say, those rotten, yucky peeps, you know? And my stereotypes started getting broken down. Now, I'm not saying that you take your, you know, you turn your brains off and, you know, you have them babysit your children. I'm not saying that. But I am this terrified little church boy singing these songs, looking back at a fellow human being who is hurting and is crying out to his Father in heaven. And I know that he is no more a sinner than I am. And something in me changed as I was being stretched. Let's look at the passage. So I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll kind of examine it a little more. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devoted and God-fearing, and they gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. When you see an angel, okay, I'll read all the way through it, then I'll talk to you about it. Okay. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Let's jump back to verse 1, and if you've got your bulletins, the little inserts in there. Okay, so this guy is named Cornelius. And he is a what? There's a word. A centurion. So he is an official in the Roman army. A centurion was a person that would command about 100 soldiers. So he was a commander in the occupying army. He was a Gentile. He would be a person that the Jews would not like very much. And yet, he was described as being God-fearing. The Jews had three categories of Gentiles. At the lowest level was just a Gentile, just some pagan of another country. Awful. That's the people you totally, you don't let them into your house. One step up is God-fearing. These would be people that they do not practice the Roman traditions. So they're not into paganism. They're not into, child sacrifice. They're not into any of that kind of stuff. They're very open to God. And you see Cornelius, he is giving to the poor. You see him in a regular pattern of prayer. We've talked about before how the Jews had a pattern, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock. You would pray at marked hours during the day. Cornelius is doing that. He's got a habit of prayer, and so he's open to God speaking to him. But there was one other level of Gentile that would be called a proselyte, somebody that is, they're another country, but they have very formally declared themselves of the Jewish faith. And that meant the big actual deciding factor was circumcision. The word is going to come up in a later passage, so we're just going to have to talk about it. But you can understand, guys, how this feels like a significant commitment. And the ladies are like, it's not such a significant commitment. The guys are like, yeah, it's a commitment. It's a significant commitment. Right. Don't look at me like that. She's like, no. That's so fun. I just have fun with the text. There's so much interesting things in there. So Cornelius had not taken this step. He had not taken this step. So he is still an outsider, but he is open to God. The Bible says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Cornelius was not of the right race, but his heart was open. And when you go looking for God, God will reveal himself to you. That's a promise from him. He is more interested in reaching you than you are in reaching him. Did you know that? So Cornelius, he is open. He is listening. He is praying, and God speaks to him. An angel comes. The Greek word for angel is angelos. It's just basically, it's the idea of a messenger. This is a messenger from God. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but every time an angel shows up in Scripture, the first question people have are, am I dead now? I mean, angels are, this is just a personal pet peeve, because we often think of angels, the little things on Hallmark cards, little babies with wings, and they're not scary. But when you come face to face with the living God, in his messenger form, it's scary. Angels are big. Angels are strong. This is a Roman centurion, and he is staring in fear. This is the man that has led hundreds of men into battle, and whatever he's seeing, he's staring in fear. God has his attention. The angel says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So the angel gives very specific instructions. And if you've got your Bibles and you're reading the little passage before, and it was the story we were looking at last week, a lot of it was trying to describe of how Peter got to Joppa. Joppa was a ways away from Jerusalem. And he's staying with Simon the tanner. Now, a strict Jew would not stay with a tanner. Do you want to know why? What do tanners do? Do you know? They tan. They not like tan, like, you just went to Hawaii tan. Like, they string up animal skins to make leather. That's their job. Have you ever been around, like, you got, who is the wife of a hunter? Okay. And so they string up animal skins. How does it smell? Stinky. Okay. This is something I just kind of find kind of funny. The angel gives instructions. Go to Joppa and find Simon the Tanner. It would not be hard to do. It's like saying, go to Malaga and find a pig farm. You know? You can locate them. Just follow your nose. But that's also the reason why any strict Jew would normally not be there. But where's Peter? He's right there. God, Peter has no clue about this. He's just going around preaching, but God is setting him up, pulling him further and further away, stretching, further and further away from his comfort zone so that he can be ready to receive the really groundbreaking insight that he's about to hear. So Peter is being set up and he doesn't even know it. And here is Cornelius. And he's being set up by a direct message from God. Angel comes and says, go. And so Cornelius is a good guy. He is seeking God, but he does not yet know Jesus. And so God, in his mercy, God's about to lead him to Jesus. There's a lot of good people in this world. People who try hard and they do the right things. And you know what? That's great. And it gets God's attention and he's honored by that. But that's not ultimately God's plan for them. God will take that and his desire is to lead them to Jesus. I mean, he loves it when you're well behaved. You know, he knows if you've been bad or good. No, that's Santa Claus. But God knows that too. But that's not ultimately what he wants for you. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to be known as his son, as his daughter. And Cornelius, he's trying hard and he's doing the very best with what he knows. And does it honor God? Absolutely. But is God done with him? Absolutely not. And so he's getting ready to send Peter to him so Peter can tell him about Jesus. And Cornelius is so receptive. And I don't know this just blows me away. Here's a Roman centurion. A tough guy, an army, I don't know, he'd be at least a sergeant or something. He's at least mid-level management in an army kind of context. I'm sorry I don't understand that better. But the angel speaks to him, and what does he do? What does he do? Exactly what he is told. Wow, that's pretty big. God says go, or God says send somebody. And here is an army leader, and he brings in his servants. He brings in other soldiers, and the English translations that we have don't quite get to the full depth of disclosure that he has. He says, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier. And verse 8, it says, he told them everything. In the Greek, it really is pushing this intimate disclosure. Here is a guy, and you know how hard it is to share your heart, right? Your wife asks how you're doing, you say, fine, right? If you had an encounter with God, there's a pretty good chance you'd be like, I don't know. We don't talk about things because we're men, right? Cornelius talked about it. I've had an encounter with God, he says, to his servants, to a soldier that serves under him. Does that strike you as significant? And I want you to go. Because I am hungry for God. Guys, it is so hard to talk about your faith sometimes. It is so hard. We build up so many walls. We want to be so strong. We want to be so tough. We want to be so independent. We want to be a rock. And God stretches you. And Cornelius, he does what he's told. He sends. He is open. And as we look at, as we continue through this aspect of the story in the next couple weeks, we'll see just how profoundly changed not only Cornelius is, but Peter is, and ultimately the focus of the church through this encounter. Because somebody was willing to be faithful, to do what God told them to do when they were being stretched. Do you hang on to this for me? Anybody here today, just by a show of hands, anybody feeling stretched? Whether by opportunity or by hardship, it's okay. Guys, you can share, it's all right. You're feeling stretched. You're feeling stretched. The one little idea I want you to think about today, could it be that God is somehow at work in the stretching? Maybe he's got you outside of your comfort zone a little bit. Or, you know, you're in a situation where you're over your head, whether that's opportunities like some 19-year-old who doesn't know better than to say yes to things. Still find myself over my head a lot of the time, maybe even most of the time. And I think that's where God wants me to be. Because when you're stretched, you're available. Thou shalt be what? Flexible. Now, what happens to a rubber band that stops being flexible? Breaks. You know, because when God asks you to do something, you have the freedom to say no. God's not some, you know, some ogreous, you shall obey me. Sometimes we wish he would. Because we have so much freedom, we can say no, and it's like the elastic band that refuses to be stretched. And what happens is it just gets brittle over time. Ever picked up an old elastic band that's been sitting on the windowsill too long? Ooh, I should use this to hold my, and it just falls apart. But God wants us to be flexible. He wants us to look for him in the places in our life where we're being stretched. It might be by opportunity because, you know, he's asking you to do something and you're talking to a neighbor or a coworker or take on an area of ministry or like, you know, what we saw in the video with Ev, you know, we're asking people to get connected somewhere where you can build your faith through friendships and through going deeper in God's word. We're asking you to find some place of service where God can use your gifts and talents. And it's scary. It's always scary. We're not asking you to do something easy. Come on. We're asking you to be stretched. And as God puts those things in your life, and you feel like, oh man, this, I'm so far over my head. I'm underwater financially. I have no idea what I'm doing. There's no way I can do that. God, I don't know if I am. You're right where he wants you to be. That's kind of a good news, bad news thing, isn't it? You're feeling stretched. Maybe it's exactly where God wants you to be. Steve Clem, who knew a little bit of what I was thinking about today, I hadn't thought about this one, but here's a ball of elastic bands, a whole bunch of flexible, stretchy things. That look like anything familiar? Does that analogy work on any bigger level than just one person? I mean, what if, as a community, we were a group of people that said, it's okay to be stretched. It's okay We actually want each other to be flexible. And you have to spend time sometimes with people that you thought you could very safely hate. And you will be stretched. You might find yourself being called to trying something that you thought, I can't do that. I have no idea what I'm doing. No clue at all. And I'm feeling stretched. And that's exactly where we're supposed to be. And the cumulative effect of that is community that's available to God, that's bouncing, that's flexible. That's flexible. Let's pray together. And as we're doing that, I'm just going to have a little, some time of silence in there. And, you know, if you're one of the people that put your hand up, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Don't worry. Maybe I should. That would really stretch it. Woo-hoo. but just in the midst of that, just commit to God in prayer, that area that you're feeling stretched. And for the rest of you that aren't feeling, well, half of you are liars anyways because you wouldn't put up your hand because you were worried I was going to do something and make you do something weird, but you're feeling stretched. You know, you're like the typical guy and you've, God's touching your heart and you won't tell anybody about it. But in that moment, in that silence, we just say, God, this is an area of my life where I'm feeling stretched. I'm feeling beyond my limits. Would you help me be flexible? And would you help me see you in the middle of that? He's probably right there.